Beloved congregation of the Lord, probably 5 or 6 years ago now, there were floods in Alberta that destroyed most of a town. And just like many others, a couple named Dave and Verna Roberts lost their home and everything in it, and they had no insurance. They had just lost their son in a car accident, and Dave had broken his back in 3 places. They had no idea how they were going to make ends meet, and they had no idea where to go and live. And then someone in Calgary, who was very wealthy, decided to build or gift a luxurious home in the same town. And they decided to pick one family devastated by the flood and gift them a place to live. And of course, all kinds of families applied. And this family got the phone call. You've received a new home. And their reaction was played on the news and on the radio. I heard it myself. And one of the reasons this family won was that friends and people who knew them engaged in a massive letter-writing campaign about how deserving and worthy they were to be the ones who would receive this gift. Here was the answer to all their suffering and need. Our text also contains overwhelmingly good news, and after everything we've seen Jacob have to suffer and endure, the words we sang, afflicted through the weary years, well, that's Jacob's life. And now he gets good news. The son Jacob thought was dead was alive. But more importantly, Jacob is not getting this good news because others campaigned and argued and persuaded God that he and his family were more worthy and deserving than anyone else. But Jacob is getting good news that is a testimony to the stunning, scandalous grace of God to the totally unworthy and guilty and ruined and grieving and despairing. And this God is still working. He doesn't limit this kind of grace to the family of Jacob, but he gives it to the families of his covenant people still. His wisdom and power and goodness and truth are big enough to do this for a crowd no one can number. So then let's hurry to our text and explore the good news and riches of it. Our theme is the Lord brings Israel down to Egypt. We see reviving news. We see heaped up promises. And we see a longed for reunion. So the Lord brings Israel down to Egypt. First then, reviving news. Father Jacob had said goodbye to his sons with these beautiful words of faith. God Almighty give you mercy and bring my children to me. You can be sure that Jacob counts the days and he counts the hours. And like the father in Jesus' parable, the prodigal son, he, as the day approaches, he is on the lookout. He's calculated, of course, how long did it take last time. He knows roughly. And now he watches every group of approaching travelers with keen interest. And one day he sees a group that catches his eye. And at first glance, he thinks, well, these can't be my boys. Look at those large carts and all the animals and donkeys. But they look familiar. Could it be them? Yes, there they are. Benjamin is with them. They are shouting excitedly before they're even close enough to be heard. What are they saying? Finally, they're close enough and Jacob can make out what they're saying. Father, Father! Joseph is still alive. He's the one who's the governor over all of Egypt. And that's such stunning, unexpected news that Jacob's heart stood still and he couldn't believe it. You could translate, his heart grew numb. He couldn't feel joy. It sounded too good to be true. He'd had the torn, blood-stained coat of Joseph. They had a funeral. There was no body, but they had the funeral. They mourned. Can you remember hearing good news that seemed too good to be true, that you were afraid to believe? Maybe you're suffering and in trial and you learn to live with your heartache and loss. You've tried to wall off a corner from your heart of feeling any more pain about this grief or that struggle. You've told yourself this will never change. I just have to live with it. That's all I can do. You don't dare hope because if you hope, you can only be hurt again and disappointed again and frustrated again. Can be that you're struggling in your marriage. And you say, my spouse is no longer the person I married. She has changed. He's disconnected from me. And so the root of bitterness or anger or disappointment smolders in your heart. Or family relationships of whatever other kind fray and snap like they did in Jacob's family. You say, there is no way this will ever turn around. And any good news hint that things are changing is greeted with doubt and suspicion. And you of all people then can understand Jacob, can't you? He was convinced Joseph was dead. You don't expect people that you had a funeral for to be alive. And now these boys have to fess up to what they've done. And yet this chapter does not record for us that confession. And it does not record for us Jacob's response to their confession. It records for us what God Almighty does to overwhelm Jacob with news so good that he never thought it could have been. With news that God Almighty's powerful mercy has prevailed far beyond all that Jacob could think or ask. You see the point? When people hurt you and disappoint you, you do not get over that by focusing on what they have done or should do. If you choose to get stuck there, all you will do is feed the root of bitterness inside yourself. And you have no one to blame but yourself at that moment. And all that man-centered focus heaps more fuel on the bitterness and the hostility. No, you find healing by focusing on what God Almighty has done and is doing. And when you do that, you find God makes the difference. And you're satisfied with who He is and what He does in amazing grace and wonderful power. And you become able to show the same scandalous grace and mercy to others, and to be content not to insist on your way. How does God revive the fainting heart of His Jacob? How does God turn doubts and fears into joyful confidence? Well, first of all, this, the word of God has come true. Do you realize what a stabilizing thing that is when you we're hit by the trustworthiness of God's word, even in the mess? The dreams of Joseph were the Bible of the living God to the family of Jacob. The decisive word, one of them, in their whole life. God said the whole family will bow down to Joseph, and the brothers have. Jacob must have wondered when he sobbed with that blood-stained robe in his hands, why? What happened to God's providence? Was Joseph's dream just a dream and not the word of God? And now Jacob has seen, as he has so often in his life, that God's promise came true. That God does, that you can believe what He says, even when it feels and seems like it's utterly impossible. To quote the words of Psalter 81, although He seemed to hide His face, He always heard me when I cried and made my needs His care. And you and I have even more promises than Jacob did. God has nowhere promised to keep you from trials and tribulations and tears and heartaches and difficulties. But He has promised to bring you safely through. You can be separated from many things that you love and have to give up, many things you treasure, and suffer losses along the way. But God has promised that no one who loves Him shall be separated from His love in Jesus Christ. And all God's people can one day look back as God shows you some of His purposes in the ups and downs of life. And you can say what Joshua would later say at the end of his life: not one word failed of all the Lord promised me. And second, the words of Joseph are also reported, and these words are full of what God has done. Joseph had said at the beginning of this chapter to the brothers, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me." Like, do you realize what a stunning word of grace that is? He was a slave for years. He was in prison. Joseph has the power to ruin his brothers' lives, to get revenge, or we can call it justice even, to end their lives, to insist on his way, to sell them as slaves, and to rub his hand and say, "See, that's what has to happen to make it all right again so we can get along again." And Joseph doesn't do this. He doesn't ask for a penny for all the wrongs he has endured. He says, "God sent me to preserve your lives. God turned your sins into your salvation and good. And I am thankful that God used me that way in your life." And Joseph showers them with gifts. They had taken from Jacob, from Joseph, years of his life and almost everything he loved. His father, his home, his freedom. And instead of taking back and saying the solution is you have to give me this or that, Joseph says the solution is that I do to you what God has done to us all. I give and I give and I give. That's what happens when you know God. And what cannot happen as long as you refuse to know God as you ought. You know, that must have been such an encouragement to Jacob. "My son is alive and he's doing well. God Almighty filled him with tender mercy. My prayers, my sending my boys in faith and hope were not put to shame. The God who gave me a refuge when I fled from Esau and feared reunion with Esau. The God who enriched me with family and every other blessing, who protected us in Canaan from our own sins and failures. This God has done the impossible. He has restored us to each other." And God still does this. God needed to humble this family. God needed to show them the ugliness that was in their own hearts, to discipline them, to purify them, to teach them what love and grace are. And yet, as God did His pruning and stripping and humbling and wrecking and deconstructing of them, it was done with reconstruction and growth and grace in mind. These hard things became a spiritual profit. Now I ask you, O struggler, as you wrestle and labor and groan under the trials of life, do you see where God is headed in your life? And sooner or later, God will send His breakthrough, will surprise you with good news, will amaze you at what He's done in the middle of the sins and ruins of your life. And you will say, "This is what God was doing all along." Remember, Joseph is a picture of the grace and glory of Jesus Christ. God arranged Joseph's life, not just to save Jacob and his family, but to show us graphically how God saves all the families in whom He works redemptively. Joseph was thought dead. Christ was really dead. Joseph came back from the dead in the thoughts and hearts of Jacob. Jesus Christ really rose from the grave to show that no sorrows and scars and heartaches exist that resurrection cannot heal. Joseph was sold as a slave. Christ made Himself a slave and went to the cross for sinners. Christ was hinted at in these events, but was far greater and more glorious than them all. And that's the encouragement. God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. God's promises drip and are drenched with Jesus Christ. And third, the Lord revives Jacob's fainting heart with amazing providence. God's hand was there all along, but it was hidden. God sent Joseph to Egypt. God made Joseph ruler under Pharaoh over Egypt. God made sure they would come through this famine better than they've ever been. Pharaoh invites them to immigrate, to pay their expenses, and to give them the best land in the entire country, in the fertile Nile Delta. He sends wagons to carry back the family. 20 extra donkeys. You see, these large carts were something the Egyptians had invented and were famous for. You could say these are the jumbo jets and moving trucks of the time. Pharaoh sends a fleet of them to pay for the move. Isaiah 49, thus says the Lord, I will lift up my hand to the nations, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders, and kings shall be your foster fathers, and queens your nursing mothers. And you shall know when you see this, God says, that I am the Lord. For they who wait on me, the Lord says, shall not be put to shame. And Jacob and his family know it. This God is in charge of the universe, from empires and kings and their carts to famines. It's all in his hands, to the hearts of family members. He turns hearts and weather patterns to fit his purposes. This is the God in whose world you live. Tremble, O rebel, and turn to him before it's too late. Rejoice, O believer and saint, that this God is your God still. And that he hasn't done just in the family of Jacob, but he's done this in the families of his own now for thousands and thousands of years. And your family won't be the exception. And fourth, God revives Jacob's heart with a thought of seeing his son, chapter 45, verse 28. Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will see him before I die. Remember, Jacob is 130 years old. He's not being gloomy. When you are elderly and frail, and we'll see next time that Jacob has to be carried into the presence of Pharaoh. He can't even walk anymore. When you are elderly and frail, that's being realistic. You know that death is the next big step in your life. But Jacob has one more big earthly blessing to look forward to. And notice what this does to Jacob. It's no accident he's called Jacob when he goes numb. But when he hears Joseph's words and sees the wagons and revives, he's called in verse 28, Israel. The new man made by God's grace. The prince with God, as we'll see him in every word he speaks from then on in Egypt. The man who speaks with faith and hope and courage. And the Lord loves to revive the drooping hearts of his saints. He can send just the right word and event into your life at the right moment. Who gives hope and blessings to look forward to in this world. And then the giddiness dies down in Israel. Jacob, remade and revived and refreshed, is ready to leave, and they pack up. And the carts are filled. And he takes all he has and he comes to Beersheba. That's the very southern tip of the border. And before he leaves, he stops. He's not going to take such a big step in his life without consulting the Lord and worshiping him. And as he does, the Lord meets him again, this time with heaped up promises. Our second point. Why did he do that? Why did he stop and worship still in the land? Well, thanksgiving, of course, for all the good news. But the text focuses on reassurance. In verse 3, God says to him, Jacob, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. And he is still fearful. And let's not pile on him for his fears. When you're 130 years old and you've experienced everything Jacob has experienced, and when you're also, as you get older, unable to cope with some of the burdens of life, that it gets harder to face these things. Jacob is not a spring chicken. When you're 130 years old, you don't plan on big immigrations. And it doesn't matter how many carts are sent. But you also can't always avoid them. And for some of us, growing older does involve changes and moves that we didn't plan on and might not welcome. It might mean moving into a nursing home or a care facility, and that can seem like a foreign country in some ways. But Jacob has more to consider than his age and his frailty. Canaan is the promised land of God. Should Jacob be leaving God's promised land? Yes, it seems God's providence and the circumstances point that as the right decision, but Jacob has matured spiritually, and he's not just ready to do whatever seems right to him. That's how he used to live his life. But he values the direction and blessing of God on his choices. He worships God. He seeks the very reassurance that the Lord gives him. And you need to remember that in the family history, in the rearview mirror and ahead of them, Egypt is a dangerous place. Abraham went there during a famine. He lied there and almost compromised the purity of his wife Sarah by saying, "She's my sister." Isaac had wanted to go there in the same circumstances, and the Lord stopped him and said, "No, don't." God told Abraham in a dream, and you need to remember this was passed on. This was in the family lore, in the family photo album, so to speak. "I'm going to bring your descendants to Egypt for 400 years. They will be enslaved and oppressed until I bring them out with redemptive power." Now, would you want to move your family to Egypt knowing all that? No wonder Jacob stops to worship and acknowledge God and seek confirmation. Is this the... Am I going with God's favor and blessing? How do you face the big decisions of life? Do you just weigh your options and go with what feels right or looks good? Or do you seek God's direction and blessing? Have you learned that it's the blessing and favor of God that matters most, and that worship is the way in which God answers your fears and questions and helps you and comes alongside you? You won't find the answers by avoiding worship. You find them by seeking the Lord in worship. Why? Because in worship the focus is on the glory and greatness of God. And that is the answer to all life's questions and struggles. And the Lord answers Jacob's fears with His unusual, almighty, tender mercy. He speaks to Israel in the night, and as you listen, you hear the tenderness of God. Listen to these promises. First this: we see His name. And it's very important in these passages to look at the shifts between Jacob and Israel. And God doesn't just call him once, but twice. "Jacob! Jacob!" This is something the Lord does in His word when there's either unusual danger or extra great comfort to be given. Remember, Abraham stood before an altar, his knife raised above his beloved son Isaac, and God came with a voice, "Abraham, Abraham, stop! I will provide instead the victim for the altar." And Simon Peter was warned about the temptations he would face, and to get his attention, Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon!" And now the Lord says, "Jacob, Jacob." And the Lord loves to show a personal touch with His people, doesn't He? You come to worship, you're overwhelmed with needs or tears or fears or brokenness, and then the sermon or your devotional book or the Bible passage you read or the Psalter you sing, it speaks to you so powerfully. And the Lord is saying, so to speak, "Jacob, Jacob." He's calling your name. He's addressing you personally, because the God of the covenant loves to get personal with His people. He's not one size fits all. He's showing you. He knows your needs and your struggles. And second, the Lord reminds Jacob of who He is. "I am God, the God of your father." And the name God stresses His power. That's what the fearful need. When you're scared and there's danger, you need to know that the one on your side is bigger than all of it. When you're too small to fix it, you lean on the God who's big enough to deal with it. And God also says, "I'm the God of your father." He's faithful down through the generations. And it's only comforting to hear Him announce Himself as the God of your father, if He's your God as much as He was his God. Just think back to your father for a moment, will you? If you've been blessed with a godly father, Do you realize what an encouragement it is to hear about the God of your father? When you look back on the life of a godly, mature man made and refined by grace, it is lovely. I remember once attending a family gathering and hearing a man pour out his heart for his beloved children in such a way that showed he understood the heartaches and troubles and struggles of life and prayed for the well-being of his children in their hearing. It was the prayer of a seasoned saint, so realistic, utterly realistic, and so hopeful and loving. What a blessing then to hear God say, I'm the God of your father, and I will be for you everything I was for your father. You know, the most encouraging part of God's promises is always what they tell us about Him. And because God is God, His promises are completely trustworthy. You can stake your soul, your life, and your all on them. Is that how you're living your life? Or have you been able to hear all these sermons without being changed by the God of the Word? God is telling you in every chapter of the Bible who you are and who He is. Is it not time to turn to Him? And third, God underlines His determination to keep all His previous promises. Don't be afraid, Jacob. I will take you down to Egypt, and I will make of you there, in that place of which I have predicted to you the heartache and trouble, I will make a great nation of you there. This isn't a detour. This isn't a delay. This is God's plan. No matter how surprising the turns in the road get, God will do what He promised. And how often God's people need such reassurance. Because of our frailty and the scariness of this world, we fear. We get anxious. We worry. We wonder. We doubt. We tremble. And God doesn't leave His people to themselves. Mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust. Later, Isaiah would be sent to comfort God's people who were fearful about a new departure from the promised land, this time exile in Babylon. And the Lord reminds them of what would happen by having Isaiah remind them of Jacob. And listen to these beautiful words from Isaiah 41. It's worth reading this chapter later yourself, because these words in context make them all the more beautiful. Fear not, God says in Isaiah 41:14. Fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the one-of-a-kind Redeemer of Israel. It's probably the most common promise in the whole Bible. Fear not. And fourth, God makes what may be the most precious promise of them all in verse 4. I will go with you in Egypt and I will bring you up. You need to understand, in the Hebrew language, you don't need to add the word I. It's tagged on to the verb. It's part of a letter or two that gets added to the one word of the verb. But if you then add the word I, you're actually doubling it up. So you should read it like this. God says, I myself will go down with you in Egypt. I myself will bring you back up. This is why Jacob can later bless the sons of Joseph on his deathbed and talk about his God like this. God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who shepherded me all my life long, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. This God saying, I will go with you, means everything. And that's the whole story of Jacob's life. God's almighty power and unchanging faithfulness and tender mercy and overwhelming grace will not stop. This is the mother promise God makes, doesn't He? I am with you. And He fulfills it in Christ, whose name was Emmanuel, God with us. Christ, forever one of us, made like us except sin, so that He can save to the uttermost us from ourselves. Child of God, you face uncertainty and change. You think of this season or that season in your life. How can that be right? How can that fit the plans and purposes of God? How can this end the right way? Each of us will have our lives in this world ended unless Christ returns. And that may involve a stay in a nursing home, in a hospital bed where death slowly ruins your body before the end. Or it may come suddenly. But God already promised you everything you need. I myself will go with you. And I will bring you up to your eternal home. And you will know that I am there. I ask those of you who have experienced God's grace in your life, can you not now look back on all the dangers and fears and changes and say, God was with me? He lit up my darkness and fears with His presence. And I knew, to quote the Psalter, ever, O Lord, with Thee, all shall be well with me, held by Thy hand. Fifth, God adds another personal touch. Joseph will close your eyes. People then long to die in the presence of their loved ones, and after you breathed your last, for your loved ones to close your eyelids with their own hands. Jacob knows he's old. But in fact, in the next chapter, we are told that Jacob will spend 17 years in Egypt before he dies. So why then does God mention his death in Egypt rather than his life in Egypt? Well, do you remember the pessimistic words of Jacob only a couple chapters earlier? After everything that's happened, you're going to bring my gray hairs down with sorrow to the grave after bereaving me of my children. All these things are against me. I'm going to die from a broken heart. And God is saying, Jacob, you will not die from a broken heart. You will die with a heart full of my goodness. The son you grieved so long and thought you would never see again, he will be the one. You will breathe your last looking into his face. Why is it so precious that Jacob is told Joseph will close your eyes rather than you will live with Joseph? Well, as you grow older, you know that death comes closer. There's an old Dutch saying, the young can die and the old must die. The clock of your life is ticking. And every birthday and anniversary, you say, and God gave me this year. God gave us this too yet together. Do you know how it will end? Well, God decides and plans the end. The moment most many of us fear all our lives, God provides for. And He knows. And He anticipates. Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It's precious. God Himself will close your eyes. Whatever other people He may use in your life at that moment. And the Lord knows just how to provide the best encouragement for that step and season and stage of life as well. But remember again here that Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already crossed the threshold into eternal life, who will be waiting, who will welcome his own home. You will see his glory. You will be satisfied with him. He already sends now, so to speak, the carts of his encouragements and comforts to enable you to anticipate that great day. His resurrection makes death safe and comforting. Because it's the doorway into eternal life, as our catechism so helpfully puts it. Do you see now how the Lord provides for aged, fearful, but worshiping Jacob? He meets with Jacob. He speaks with Jacob. He piles the promises on top of Jacob until Jacob has to feel better about the promises than he even did the carts and donkeys of Pharaoh. They're parked next to the altar, but it's the altar that has Jacob's heart in focus. And God loves to pile the promises and hopes and helps on his own. especially the trembled, the tremblers and the weary and the overwhelmed and the discouraged, because that's the kind of personal God He is. This isn't religion, as the world so sillily calls what we do here. This is knowing God, and there's a huge difference between the two. Sometimes you meet people and they say, sometimes at funerals I try to reach out to unbelieving family members and they'll say things like, yeah, well, I tried it and it didn't work. And my answer is, you tried religion, but you didn't know God. And there is a night and day difference between those things. God to you was a word in a book rather than your life, and you never tried that. And then comes the great moment. God who revives Jacob's fainting heart. God who meets Jacob with piles of fresh promises. Now brings Jacob to that joyful moment he's been counting on since he first believed again. Joseph is alive and I will see him before I die. So he could put up with, you got to remember, these carts are the top technology of the times, but they're not exactly comforting. They don't have springs. Every rut and bump you feel. But he knows, I'm going to make it. And that's our last point, very briefly, longed for reunion. The whole caravan enters Egypt and Judah is sent ahead to get directions to where Joseph can tell them about Goshen. And of course, Joseph's been waiting. And as soon as he hears, he has them prepare his chariot and he rushes at top speed to his father. And again, we're not told a word either one said. They simply hugged each other and wept. None of this nonsense of grown men don't cry. And sometimes words aren't needed, are they? What both Joseph and Jacob have longed for all those years of separation is that they can hold each other and be with each other. That's true of the greatest sorrows and of the greatest joys. And what hope this gives for reunions, gospel reunions on earth. Families can break down for whatever reason, chief among them, of course, sin, and be estranged from each other and distant from each other. But Jacob's family is an indestructible monument to the power of God to bring reunions in broken family circles. Then let us never say there's no hope, nothing is ever going to change, it's lost, it's done, it's over. But let us hope to pray and see days where broken families embrace each other by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because God is who He is, there's no reason why that shouldn't be your family. Doesn't this also say something beautiful about reunions in heaven? Those who die believing, or little ones who die as covenant children before the age of accountability, are not lost forever. They're at a distance for a while. They're living somewhere else. And eternal life is enjoyed together before and with the Lord. That's why in the Old Testament it says when someone dies, they were gathered to their fathers. And that doesn't mean that their bones lay next to each other in a grave, because that's no comfort at all. They were gathered in eternal life together. So as you weep now at a graveside, or at the thought of losing a loved one, remember the time by God's grace comes when you can weep for joy in each other's arms, never to be parted again. And finally, this has something powerful to say to that person listening who's not yet been found by Jesus Christ. You know, there's an analogy between Jacob's family situation and your spiritual need. You're starving to death spiritually. You face ruin. But the message comes to the starving and lonely. There's someone on the throne who loves sinners and has provided and calls you to come to Him. He sends the carts of His words and promises and invitations. It's God's providence. You hear this today. Christ on the throne, Lord of all, not just of Egypt, calls you and proclaims Himself to meet all your needs. Will this be the hour where you come and discover, as you do, that God has found you and brought you and carried you? The Roberts family was given a new home and new joy after losing it all, as they thought. But you are promised something even better. You are promised the God of Jacob as your help and hope. And you are promised an eternal home that cannot get lost in the next flood or fire, that belongs to all those who trust Christ, that belongs to the sons of Jacob who become the Israel of God. Then surrender to God even now and seek His face and rejoice having trusted Him in your God. So that even when you're burdened with anxious care, you can sing that God holds your hand and is always with you.